Before Shalee and I came here to Wisconsin to lead this church, we served at a church in the Kansas City area, and the pastor that I worked for, he had this dream. He had a dream to become a private pilot, to get his license to fly a small plane, and he actually did it. He went through all the training, he got his license, and he's like, "Ryan, you want to go for a ride?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He knew I had some experience in flying, and so every chance that he went up when the weather was good, he's like, "Ryan, let's go flying," and I would go with him. And you know what he would let me do? I'm probably not allowed to say this, like, legally, but he would let me fly the plane, okay? He was licensed, I was not. He wouldn't let me take off, and he wouldn't let me land. He wouldn't let me talk to air traffic control, but while we were in the air, I flew the plane, and I loved it. See, I understood how to maneuver a plane, how to fly a plane, because I had done that training when I was in the Air Force. And every time I would get up in the air with them, I would think, I wish I had my private pilot's license. This would be so much fun to go do this all the time. I knew how to fly a plane. I was not afraid of the takeoffs, the landings. I knew I could do it. But there's one aspect of flying a plane that I wasn't so sure that I had the capacity to learn. And it had to do with how a pilot communicates with air traffic control. You see, I would wear the big headphones and listen as my pastor would talk to air traffic control and as air traffic control would talk back to him. And it was like they were speaking a whole other language. I'm like, "You picked up that from that?" Like, "I don't even know what you're saying. How can you even understand? They talk so fast and they're saying words and they're not even using whole sentences. This doesn't make sense." And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, I wanted to share with you an example of what that chatter between a pilot and air traffic control sounds like and see if you can figure out what they're saying. Let's take a look.
75600 to LA Tower. Fly straight out, runway 7 left, clear for takeoff.
Fly straight out, runway 7 left, clear for takeoff, 600.
Station at 23 Whiskey, the Cessna ahead of you is in left closed traffic outside of them. Your left downwind departure to the west is approved.
Okay, traffic outside that traffic, left downwind departure westbound approved, 23 Whiskey. Yeah, Charlie Tower 518 Alpha, am I clear for crossing?
Cessna 18 Alpha, that's affirmative. Left closed traffic is approved.
Left closed traffic up for 518 Alpha.
Cessna 600, frequency change approved, Sam.
Frequency change approved, 600, thank you. Deer Valley Tower, Cessna 75600 over the shooting range, inbound, requesting full stop with information echo.
75600, Deer Valley Tower, to left base for runway 7 left.
Left base, runway 7 left, 600.
Cessna 600, runway 7 left, clear to land.
Clear to land, runway 7 left, 600.
I don't know about you, but even just listening to it and watching on video right now, it brings back the same type panic attacks I would have up in the plane thinking, what did they just say? And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I have the capacity to understand that, to learn that. How many here are with me that you're like, I had no clue what they were saying, and I'm not sure I could learn it? Yeah, like, that's weird, yes. You know, in the same way, when we see someone pray to God, sometimes we look at that, we're like, oh, there's no way that I could pray like that. I'm not even sure I can learn to pray like that. And it keeps us from going to our next level with God. But today we're looking to ask and answer this question: is it possible to learn how to pray? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. Well, feel free to grab your phones, pull up the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning today to Luke chapter 11. We're reading out the New Living Translation. The words are going to be up on the screen of what we're about to read, but we'd like for you to look it up for yourself. So go ahead and grab that phone, pull up the app, go to Luke chapter 11 so that you can read along with me, but also so you can highlight, tap it and highlight it. Share it with your friends, because there's something here we're going to be talking about that's going to impact our lives over the next 6 weeks. Now, as you're looking up Luke chapter 11, let me tell you what's going on here in the Bible in this passage we're about to read. You see, we are in the New Testament. We're in the book of Luke, which describes the life of Jesus on this planet, and specifically his public ministry while he's on this planet. He's asked 12 guys to follow him, to be with him, to learn, to be his students. And these 12 guys we refer to as the disciples. So we're picking up in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse number 1. Here is what it says. It says, once Jesus was in a certain place praying. As he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that we'd be challenged, and that we choose to change and draw closer to you. God, help us learn about prayer today. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. 5 years ago, my oldest son, Randon, graduated from high school. And it was time for him to go off and leave the family and begin what he was pursuing to be his career. You see, Randon felt that God was telling him to become a pastor, specifically a pastor with kids or the next generation. And so he went off to Texas to go to Bible school. And while he was there in Texas, he's joined up with a very large church that had an internship program. You know what interns do, right? They do nothing. They get coffee, right? But let me tell you, that whole first year that Randon was an intern at this large church in Texas, all I could hear about was how amazing that church was. Oh, Dad, if you only knew how they run their church and they figured out how to do this and their pastor's so amazing and they have it figured out and they have great systems and their worship is amazing. And oh, Dad, the preaching there. And I'm like, do you even hear yourself? Like, do you know who you're talking to? Whole year. It was like that. They were the best. And then in year two that he's there, they liked him so much. He did such a great job that they hired him into staff to be a part of the children's ministry team. And all of a sudden, the phone calls that started coming to me from him in Texas changed a little. And he's like, Dad, I'm getting to see behind the scenes. And they don't know what they're doing. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, they literally are trying to guess at what do we do next? We don't know. And it like burst his bubble like, whoa. And then he began realizing, he's like, the problems they're trying to figure out, I think they've solved it at Focus Church. Maybe I should offer a suggestion. And how do you think that's going to go over an intern / part-time staff person saying, hey, I know how to do it, guys. My parents' church know how to do this. Like, he's like, they wouldn't listen to me. So as this went along, Randon starts calling me with a whole different tune, whole different perspective. And he starts asking me, Dad, you know that way that we treat the next generation? Why do we do that? And why do we purposely be generous and talk about giving? And why do we talk about prayer? And why do we have the systems that we have? And why do we do our online like this? And why do we make our building look like this? And why do we have these volunteers? Like he was asking, and you know what I realized? It's like, aha, he's ready. See, he had been part of this church for a while, but he wasn't ready to learn about what we do. And finally, he was asking the right questions. And he was opening a window of opportunity for me to speak into him and say, hey, this is why we do what we do. This is what we do. Here's the history of this. I was passing the DNA, the culture of what's happening at this church. And before long, he's like, Dad, can I just be a part of what's happening at Focus? And that's why 3 years to now, from now, 3 years back from now, Randon joined as a staff pastor here at Focus Church. But it took him changing his attitude, his posture, his perspective. He had to make himself teachable. You see, in order to be taught, you have to want to learn. You have to be able to be teachable. And in order to be teachable, your attitude has to change. Your perspective has to change. Your posture has to shift. And when this disciple approached Jesus after he was praying, he asked this question, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus knew as soon as this disciple said that, it's like, ah, okay, now they're ready. Now they're asking the right questions. Now I can pour into them. They've made themselves teachable. Well, how can you make that assumption, Pastor? Well, Let's look at these five words that this disciple said to Jesus. Let's break down this request. First of all, he said, Lord. He used that word to begin it and see this disciple's recognizing that Jesus, you're the boss. When it comes to prayer, you're the master. You're the ninja of this, and I am the student. I am the learner. I want to be taught by you, Lord. Teach. It's the next word that was used. Teach means to be discipled. He was asking to be discipled. He was like, I want to change. I want to be different by what you're about to teach me. He's opening a door. Please speak into my life so that I can be different. Teach. And then the next word he said was us. And it's kind of interesting that he used the word us, because if we read through the Gospels and we see the relationship amongst all the disciples, we find that they competed against each other a lot for who's the best, who's the greatest, who's going to sit on the right hand of Jesus, who's going to sit on the left hand of Jesus. They competed in racing to the tomb. I mean, they were competitive. And you would think that this disciple would say, hey, teach me to pray. But he didn't. He said, teach us. He was asking on behalf of the 12 disciples and ultimately, as God's design would have it, for all of us as well. Us, corporately, teach us. And finally, to pray. And I find it really interesting that this disciple is asking to be taught to pray. And this is really the only time we see this where disciples ask to be taught something. There's other times where Jesus tells a story that they say, hey, explain the meaning of this. But as far as a topic, a subject matter, this is the only one. And think, these disciples, they saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus feed 5,000 people. They saw Jesus heal the sick, the lame, those with leprosy, those who were blind, those who were deaf. They saw Jesus preach to huge crowds. They saw Jesus cast out demons. And you would think that the disciples would say, hey, teach us to walk on water. That would be so cool. Teach us to preach. Teach us to heal people. Teach us to do miracles. No. What they asked for was teach us to pray. Now, note that they asked to pray, not about prayer. Teach us about prayer. No, it was active and action. We want to pray like you pray. Now, some of you recognize Jesus' response when the disciple asked this as to what he said next. Although, it might sound a little different. It sounded familiar, maybe a little bit different. You see, Jesus' response to this question of teach us to pray, this answer is recorded twice in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11. And what Jesus says next, we often refer to nowadays as the Lord's Prayer. But you might know it a little bit differently. And if you know this version I'm about to say, will you say it with me? Here we go. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What we all just recited there is actually the King James Version of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And over the years, many people have embraced this prayer quite literally. You see, here we have it. The disciple said, teach us to pray. And then Jesus said, responding in the Bible, this is how you should pray. And then people have looked and say, whoa, Jesus said, this is how you're supposed to do it. And it's commonly believed that, oh, this must be the magic formula to get God to do stuff. That if you will just say this over and over, saying those words exactly how they are, like this is the ultimate prayer of all prayers. If you just recite our Father, God will have to move, especially if you do it over and over. But I'm not so sure that's what Jesus was trying to say here. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Is that just your belief? Well, so here at Focus Church, we don't want to just share with you what we believe the Bible says. We want you to be able to explore for yourself and be able to figure out for yourself what the Bible means. And so oftentimes in our messages, we share with you some techniques and tools for a proper biblical interpretation. And first and foremost, above all the rules of proper biblical interpretation, it involves reading a passage in context. To read what came before it, to read what came after it, because they're probably not going to switch the subjects really quick. So if you come up with the meaning of one scripture and it doesn't match up with what's before it or after it, that's probably not the meaning. I mean, literally, there are so many words and scriptures in the Bible that whatever belief you come up with, you could probably find a scripture to back it up. But that doesn't mean that's what the Bible says. That's just, there's that many words in the Bible. We want to understand the true purpose and what God wants us to know from the Bible. And that first starts with this tool. Read in front of it, read afterwards. Now there's a bunch of other tools, but let's just start there with this passage. You see, if we're reading and reciting the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, what if we backed up to verse number 7? Jesus' own words, where he's explaining about prayer, and he says this: "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again." So Jesus just got done saying, don't say the same words over and over in the same way when you pray. So do you think that two scriptures later, when he says, this is how you should pray, that he was meaning literally say these words over and over like babble? Probably not. Using their brains here. You see, what I believe is that the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, but what Jesus was saying, this is how you should pray, is that it was simply an example. See, we have to understand that prayer was not new to the disciples. They grew up in a religious, in a Jewish tradition, in a Jewish culture that involved praying to God. Praying to the one true God. So they understood prayer. They saw prayer. There would be priests and Pharisees, Sadducees that would pray all the time. They probably prayed themselves. But you know what? Maybe for them, prayer had become something different, like sometimes does for us. Maybe you're in the same boat when it comes to prayer as maybe these disciples are, that prayer just becomes a chore. It becomes something that we have to do. Or maybe it just becomes dry. Maybe it's just a bunch of repeating the same exact things. Maybe prayer for us just becomes like a God vending machine. God, cha-ching, this is what I need. Thank you very much. But these disciples watched Jesus pray. They listened to his prayers. And of all the things that Jesus did, which were pretty cool things that Jesus did, they were most impressed with how he communicated with God. And they said, that's what I want to do. Of all things. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to walk on water. That's what I'd be saying. Like, I want to walk on water. That'd be so cool. No, but they're saying, as impressive as that was, Jesus praying was even more impressive. And the way he did it and the way he communicated with God made it desirable, saying, I want to do that. Teach us to pray. And so if they asked Jesus to teach us to pray, they postured themselves in a position that, hey, we're willing to learn. And if Jesus responds, hey, this is how you should pray, that means that that example prayer has some topics in it that you should include in your communication with the creator of the universe. You see, God wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. It's about a relationship. But what do you talk to the guy who knows everything, right? So Jesus is saying, hey, here's the kind of things you talk to God about. So what are they? Well, first, recognize that God's in charge. God, you're in charge of everything. Okay, that's something you pray about. How about praying for his will to be done? God, we just want your will to be done right here. That in this situation and what's happening, God, we want your plans. We want your ways. We want his will to be done. Maybe we should be including in our prayers to God that we're thankful for what he provides, because he provides everything we have. The food we eat, where we sleep, the job we have, the money we have in the bank, the relationships we have, we need to be thankful that God provides, realizing it all came from Him. That's an appropriate thing to talk to God about, creator of the universe. It's appropriate to ask God for forgiveness and recognize that as we're asking God for forgiveness, that we should also follow His example and forgive other people who wrong us. And when it comes to temptation, it's highly appropriate to pray and say, God, will you help me? These are sample topics of what to talk about with the guy who knows everything. Now, Jesus, as He finishes sharing this in Luke chapter 11, He goes further, and you can read it for yourself, which I highly recommend you do when you go home. But Jesus tells a make-believe story, a fictional story, to say, hey, I want to teach you a little bit more about prayer. So let me tell you a story. So let me paraphrase this story for you. Jesus says there's a guy who's at his house. It's around midnight, and he gets an unexpected visitor. And this visitor comes over. He's like, I'm so excited that you're here. This is great. Let me look to see. You're probably hungry from your journey. Let me look in the pantry, see what we got. And he must have teenagers in his house because we opened the door. There's nothing there. He's saying, yeah, Pastor, I know what that's like, okay? There's no food in the house because it's all, you just bought groceries yesterday and they're already gone today. And he's thinking, oh, man, Metro Market's closed right now. And so where am I going to get some food for my unexpected guest here in the middle of the night? Oh, I'll go ask my neighbor. So he runs over to his neighbor's house. He knocks on the door and says, hey, I need some help. Will you give me some bread? And his neighbor's like, go away. He didn't even come to the door. He didn't even answer the door. He's like, go away. I'm in bed. But this guy who wants some bread to treat his guest, he keeps on knocking. Please, will you give me some bread? I got an unexpected guest. I want to take care of them. I want to bless them. Will you help me out? And he's like, no, I'm in bed. The kids are all in bed. I don't want to wake them up. And let me just tell you, those of you that have ever been parents of young kids, you can relate to the story Jesus is saying, because here in this culture, they all slept in the same bed. Okay, so the kids are all asleep. And let me tell you, once you get little ones asleep, you do everything you can to keep them asleep, because once they wake up, they think it's daytime, right? And so this guy, he's just acting normal, saying, nope, the kids are sleeping. I'm not going to wake them up. I'm not getting out of bed. Go away. But the guy at the door keeps on asking, please. And Jesus describes that finally, after persistent knocking and asking, that the guy finally gets out of bed, realizing this is the only way he's going to get his neighbor to go back home, is to go to the door and say, hey, take my bread. And that's what happened. So Jesus explains, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, the door will be opened. And here Jesus is trying to teach about prayer. But I think this story can be a little confusing, because when we hear a story like this, we try to insert ourselves into the story and try to come up with this meaning. And here's what I mean by that. That if we're hearing this story, as you're hearing this story, you're probably thinking, oh, I'm the person who needs bread. So I'm going to my neighbor knocking on the door. And God must be the person in bed who is lazy, who doesn't want to get up. What? I mean, that's what we think, right? That, oh, if knocking on the door is prayer, and Jesus is teaching about prayer, and I'm the one knocking on the door, then God must be the guy who's in the bed who's refusing to come answer the door. And only if we keep on knocking and knocking and knocking will God finally say, ah, finally, okay, here's what you asked for. I don't think that aligns with other parts of the Bible as it describes God's character. What do you think? Right? That's not how I see God reflected in the Bible, that He's not this grumpy person in bed who would rather not be bothered by your prayers and persistent knocking on the door. No. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't align with everything else, which is another tool of proper biblical interpretation, is the idea or concept reflected in other areas of the Bible. So there must be another meaning. How about this? Maybe He was just trying to illustrate just the idea. Just like I was sharing a story about a pilot talking to air traffic control. I wasn't saying that God is air traffic control and you're a pilot. What I was saying is that sometimes that kind of conversation can seem so complex that we're scared to learn it or do it, just like prayer can sometimes feel like it's too complex. In the same way, I think Jesus was trying to say, hey, when it comes to prayer, think about that guy who's just asking for something, and if he knocked on the door, and the guy said, go away, and he went back to his house and never got bread. It's like, well, I tried. Sorry, the store's not open, and my neighbor's not getting out of bed. Sorry, I would want to feed you, but I quit. And maybe Jesus is just trying to illustrate saying, hey, don't stop. Because maybe you're here today and you're like, hey, pastor, you're talking about prayer. You're talking about teach us to pray. And I tried that prayer thing once and it didn't work. Like I was desperate. Like I even got on my knees and prayed. I mean, I like prayed for like 5 whole minutes and nothing happened and God didn't answer my prayer. And so sometimes we feel like that and we feel like I must be doing it wrong. When really, Jesus is trying to say, don't quit. Keep on praying. See, sometimes when we feel like we can't pray or we don't know how to pray or maybe we've tried it and it hasn't worked, the best we can do, we know that God needs to intervene and things happen in our lives, so we find someone else who it's obvious that God hears their prayers. Like, will you just pray for me, Pastor? Especially Pastor Hope. I mean, you want to get her to pray for your situation because she has a hotline to God, right? But that's not the way. That's not what Jesus is talking about. First, he gives a model. For these are the things you talk to the creator of the universe about when you pray. And then he's saying, hey, when it comes to prayer, don't just try it and stop. Keep on doing it. Be persistent. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on praying. So don't stop praying. This past summer, Shelly and I celebrated 26 years of being married, so we are examples that it is possible, okay? We can't say that for 26 years, I mean, I can't say we've always loved each other. We haven't always liked each other. There's a difference, okay? And if she was here right now, she'd be kicking me underneath the table, you know, like, why'd you say that? No, we're excited that we've got to this mile marker and be an example to others and to our own kids. And we know that, though, there's some things you've got to do in order to last that long and to last even longer. But let me ask you a hypothetical question, and let me just make sure you understand. This is hypothetical, not asking for a friend, and it's really about me, okay? It's just hypothetical. If Shelly and I this afternoon decided, you know what? We're not talking to each other ever again. Maybe I did something, like maybe I said something dumb in a message, you know, embarrassed her. And she's like, I'm never talking to you again. We'll be in the same house. We'll still raise the kids. We'll still work, but I'm not talking to you again. And she meant it. What would you predict would happen to our marriage? Right? It's gonna fail. Right? Like, we can't keep this up and not talk to each other. Like, communication is a key ingredient to be able to keep the relationship moving forward. And the same is true with your relationship with God, that if you decide, I'm not talking to you, God, your faith is going to die. It's going to crash and burn. That if you refuse to talk to God, guess what? He's not going to talk to you. And it's not going to work out. And life's going to be horrible. So, we started off with this question. Can we be taught to pray? And the answer is yes. But in order to do it, we've got to make ourselves teachable. We've got to adjust our perspective, change our posture, change our attitude. Be willing to change. Be willing to be taught. Be willing to do what's being asked. And then not just being willing, not just being teachable, we need to do it. It requires action. And now is the best time to start. If we were to make a bold statement today, declaring our decision to be teachable when it comes to prayer, it might look something like this, and it's found in the blue box on your notes. And it says this. It says that I will learn to pray in the next 40 days. I will Look at will, it's all capitalized. I will learn to pray the next 40 days. We're making an active decision here. We're posturing ourselves to say, I am going to be teachable. I'm going to learn this. It is possible, but I've got to be ready. I got to be willing to change. I got to become a student and recognize he's the ninja master. When it comes to prayer, Jesus is like Mr. Miyagi. Okay? Got to learn. You see, over the next 40 days, we're doing a 40-day prayer challenge to kick off our 50th year of celebrating the existence of this church in this community. Let me just tell you, there's only one person, well, actually, technically, there's two people in this room right now who've been here almost 50 years. The rest of us, we're all latecomers. But let me tell you, all of us that are part of the church right now, we're here because the generations that have gone before us have prayed. And if we want there to be generations after us in this church, in this community, then we've got to learn how to pray and we've got to do it. And that's why we have asked there to be 50 families who would join Shalee and I on a 40-day prayer challenge. And so we asked people to sign up, and guess what? 50 families did. And today at the Welcome Center in the lobby, you should be picking up your book called Draw the Circle. It's a 40-day devotional prayer challenge. Each chapter is a day, and day one is tomorrow. And the idea is that for each family who's doing this, that you would read that one chapter. Let me tell you, chapter's a scary word. It's just a one-day devotional, just a couple pages. But it introduces a new topic about prayer, to discuss it as a family and then to pray. And then each person in your family gets one of these special edition, 50-year edition of a prayer journal for Focus Church. And we want you to write on it. Each page has a spot to put the date and say, write down, this is what I was challenged with to learn about prayer. This is what I prayed for today. Here's what God answered today. And if we do this every day for the next 40 days, I believe that God has something in store for us that would blow our minds if we even knew today what it was. But because we're making ourselves teachable and we're saying, teach us how to pray, going to do something amazing through this. Now, there's some of you, though, that you're like, you got a big case of FOMO going on right now, fear of missing out. You're like, oh, Pastor, that sounds so cool. I didn't quite understand what you guys were talking about, so I didn't sign up. Is it too late, Pastor? Am I going to miss out on the 40-day prayer challenge? Let me say, no, you're not going to miss out. It just will be a little bit different for you. Because you can still go to the Church Center app. You can sign, look for the 40-day prayer challenge. You can sign up, but instead of signing up for it, which is, it's full, you can sign up for the wait list. And what that simply is saying, the wait list, it's not I'm waiting to get a book. It's just saying, hey, I'm going to go get my own book. I'm going to go on Amazon and order this. It'll come in tomorrow. Okay? Or I'm going to get the digital version, or I'm going to get the ebook and download it this afternoon. Okay, you're saying, hey, I'm doing this too, Pastor. I want to let you know. That's why I'm signing up on the wait list. And you can also, though, sign up on the wait list to get your prayer journal. And we have plenty of these for everyone in your family to have one, because this is a personal thing that you get to write on. This is for your journal. Make sure you get one of these today, but sign up to let us know you're doing it. But we have extras of these in the lobby after church today. But this is what we're doing as a family. We're going to learn how to pray over the next 6 weeks, the next 40 days that begins tomorrow. And I believe God wants to do something so amazing because we put ourselves in a posture of being a student, of being teachable. Now, it's great that we've got a plan on how we're going to learn to pray. And for the next 6 weeks in our services, we're going to be going over and doing some very fun stuff and learning how to pray. But sometimes we need to just get started, to start rolling, to start doing it. Because for some of us, we don't pray unless food's in front of us. Right? Okay? Like we need something. We need some encouragement. Maybe we need a challenge. Maybe we need a reminder, something that says, hey, pray something today. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something that we're calling Pray 714. Okay, can you say that? Pray 714. Okay, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, God speaking, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, what God is doing is he's setting up a promise. That's an if-then statement. That if we will pray, what will God do? He'll hear from heaven. He'll heal the land. He'll answer their prayers. And so because this is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we are going to use this as a way to make sure prayer is happening in our lives. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to set an alarm on your phone for either 7:14 a.m. or 7:14 p.m. and label it as pray. And when that alarm goes off each day, so make sure a recurring thing every day, you would just stop what you're doing and pray. And I'm not talking about have a 5-hour prayer meeting. I'm not saying, hey, if you're driving down the road, close your eyes and pray to God. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, hey, just spend a moment talking to God. Okay, because this is a Kickstarter. This is just something to get started, to create a habit of talking to God every single day. And so I'm waiting for you to pull out your phone right now and put in your alarm. Because we're going to pray 7:14. Go ahead. Put the alarm in. You get to pick 7:14 a.m. or 7:14 p.m. Label it pray. Because this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this over the next 6 weeks. I have a sneaky suspicion that we might continue it after, because who wants to cancel that alarm? No, I'm not praying anymore. Right, okay, yeah. But it's going to be a reminder. So I want to take a quick poll here. Who's going to be praying at 7:14 a.m.? Who here is going to be praying at 7:14 p.m.? Okay. Who's really smart and is a teacher's pet? It's going to do both. Oh, there we go, a.m. and p.m. But let me tell you, if we do this, guess what? For the next 40 days, someone in Focus Church is praying every 12 hours. Whoa. Because we're not going to stop. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. We got to start. We got to learn. We're asking God, teach us to pray. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes at this time as we spend the next few moments talking to God? God, we recognize here today that it's a privilege and honor to have a relationship with you. And we see that if we refuse to talk with you, then you can't talk to us. And that's a quick way for our faith to die. But God, we are sincere in our desire today to say, teach us to pray. Help us to start. God, I pray that as the alarms start going off, that we would talk to you. God, I pray that as we start this 40-day challenge tomorrow with day one, Lord, that it would be life-changing. That as we start writing in our journals what we're praying for and what you're answering, that you would show up. We are positioning ourselves to be teachable, to be the students here. Just like you helped the disciples learn to pray, I believe you've got something in store for this church family as we focus the next 6 weeks on learning to pray. So be with us, God. Help us to turn to you. Help us to grow in this area. Help us to realize we can do this and we will do this. You've called us to focus these first couple months of this 50th year on prayer. I believe you got something big in store for us. God, I pray that all that you have planned to do, everything that's in your will to have happen, God, I pray it will happen. Help us, God, as we take this challenge and we move forward, that we will learn to pray in the next 40 days. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago we said if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end. God loves you and me so much that he made a way when there was no way for us to be forgiven of our sins, to be set free from an eternal punishment in hell apart from God. to live life with purpose and mission, with hope and joy. It's possible, but not because of what we can do, not because of how good we are or what we can accomplish or what we can give or how we can serve, but rather because of what Jesus has done for us in giving up his life on the cross for your sins and mine. That's how much God loved us. He sent his son. But the question really is, are you ready to go all in, to give your life over to God, to make him the leader, the boss of your life, to recognize him as master and Lord, that you're the student, that you're the follower with everything in your life? He's got so much in store for you. So many plans. His word says they have plans for a future and a hope, and he knows them. But it starts with you saying, yes, that I'm going all in with God. You may be wondering, whether you're here in person or watching online, how do I do that, Pastor? What do I got to do to get right with God? Well, the Bible says we need to have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer, what we're learning about here. In this prayer, it's appropriate to say, I'm sorry for my sins. We recognize and believe that God loves us, that Jesus did die for us. And we make a decision to go all in, to say, God, I want to live my life with you in charge. You be the boss of me. And it's in that moment when we pray that prayer that we are forgiven, that we're set free, that we become a part of God's family, that we can know that we know that if we were to end life today, we'd spend eternity in heaven with God. But while we're still on this planet, we have hope, joy, purpose, and mission. Mission to help other people find God. But it starts with that prayer, and I want to help you with that prayer here today. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. And I'm going to encourage you to pray it out loud, repeating after me. But don't worry, you're not praying alone today, because I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us. See, this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. And so together, let's pray this prayer right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life.